Hi folks, today I have a few clips from our Capital Day to share with you. Hope you can appreciate that, and hopefully it will encourage you to pray for us and to join in the work with us to protect homeschool freedom here in California and across the nation. Thank you so much for watching, listening, and enjoy.
Welcome to The Frontline with FPM, where we talk about California politics, homeschool freedom, parental rights, and the family. I'm your host, Nathan Pierce, and thanks for joining us today. Let's jump right in and see what's going on here on The Frontline. So, let's start with where we've been and what we need to address in terms of history of homeschooling. I mentioned FPM started back in 1986. And what many people don't realize is that in 1986, the homeschool community was just starting to organize throughout the state of California, some across the country. And there were a lot of different laws in different states. And in California, homeschooling was kind of looked at by most public school officials and state authorities as something that was not legal. And Homeschool Legal Defense Association attorneys Mike Ferris and Mike Smith started defending homeschooling families in the mid-80s in California. Mike Smith actually started working in the legislature at that time to try to make sure that homeschooling was protected and nothing was introduced to make homeschooling illegal. And he realized that this actually needed to be a full-time job, so he asked a friend of his, Roy Hansen, to start Family Protection Ministries. And the folks over at CHIA also asked the same guy, Roy, to start Family Protection Ministries to have a presence here in Sacramento in the capital to defend homeschool freedoms. They knew that it was going to be a job to do. They didn't realize at the time how immediate it was going to be needed. And within 6 weeks of Roy saying yes, there was a bill written to make homeschooling illegal, to put homeschool parents in jail, and to shut down any private school that had fewer than 10 students. So that was back in 1986. Roy was able at the time to work behind the scenes on that bill to get it stopped before it got to its first committee vote. So, fortunately, that bill did not pass and become law. In some other states, they weren't so lucky, and there was long battles. There were long battles in many other states dealing with the homeschool question. But fortunately, here in California, we had some people that had the foresight to start this organization to make sure that homeschooling was protected. So that was back in 1986. Ultimately, the bill died and was withdrawn by the legislator in 1987. And so we're really glad that that happened and that it's sort of the first step in protecting homeschool freedoms was that bill being set aside. So next, we had another bill about 10 years later. And I'll come back and mention some other things in just a minute, but about 10 years later was another major battle where homeschooling was threatened again with this new requirement to make every homeschool parent be background checked and be fingerprinted. Well, fortunately, that bill, we were able to get some amendment language in an emergency legislation the year after, before this bill even went into effect, to fix it so that homeschool parents wouldn't have to get fingerprinted, and that the bill would only apply to teachers in campus schools. So ultimately, that bill was not applied to private homeschool parents when that bill ultimately went into effect in 1998. So about 10 years after that, there's sort of a pattern here. Our major battles are about 10 years apart. About 10 years after that, there was a court case in 2008 saying homeschooling is illegal unless you're a certified teacher. This was a three-judge panel and an appellate court down in Los Angeles would have applied throughout California. But the issue in this particular court case was that homeschooling is not a legal option, and homeschool parents would need to be certified teachers. Any certified teachers in here? There's probably a few. Ultimately, this court reversed their own decision, which rarely happens. But they looked back at the Montoya Act from 10 years earlier and looked at the homeschool exclusion language that we put in and said, hey, look, the legislature acknowledged that homeschooling is a legitimate practice in California, so we need to reverse our opinion because our opinion was just an opinion. And it was wrong. So they reversed their opinion, and so they ultimately reversed that and acknowledged homeschooling as a valid option in California, and that court case still stands today, acknowledging that the legislature and the courts agree homeschooling is legal in California. About 10 years after that, 2018, we had two legislators introduce bills on homeschooling, specifically looking to further regulate homeschooling, and these bills were incredibly invasive. One would have had our homes inspected by fire marshals to make sure our homes were safe for children. No one else had to have their homes inspected, just the homeschoolers. Then the other bill would have created a new commission to have all kinds of new restrictions, including teacher credentialing, curriculum standards, health and safety standards, and a number of other things. So ultimately, those two bills died in two different ways, and it's really important that you hear how they died. The first bill, Ms. Eggman's bill, which was the one that created the commission to have more homeschool regulation, I had many meetings with her staff, and some of those meetings were called because when we asked them to pull their bill, they said no, and so we asked homeschool families across the state to make some phone calls and ask them to pull their bill. And when we did that, homeschool families did make those phone calls, and ultimately, Ms. Eggman's office was not able to function. They couldn't call their own staff members, they couldn't call their district office, their phone lines were all shut down, and Ms. Eggman was not able to get any work done. And so they sent a message for us to come and meet with them, and this happened a couple of times where we tried to work through what was wrong with the bill, what we wanted changed. Ultimately, she heard the voice of all these homeschool families and pulled her bill. The second one was a little harder because ultimately that bill, Mr. Medina's bill, went to a hearing, and over 3,000 homeschoolers showed up at the Capitol for that hearing. And ultimately, not a single member in that committee would even make a motion for allowing that bill to be voted on. So not only did it not pass the committee, it didn't even get a vote because nobody would make a motion. After the hours of homeschoolers testifying against it, nobody wanted to say yes to that.
But thank you. But when you pray for them, or when you think about them, know that many of them, God is calling them, and he's at work. You know, they're aware of that, or they're thinking about that. But then the political pressure is such that, you know, I don't have time to think about all that. I'm just going to do what I'm told to do. They tend to just follow the herd because that's how they stay in their job. Another thing to think about, this is a job for them. You all care deeply about your issue, okay? They don't, 99% of them, just like when I'm going and talking about Jesus. They don't care about Jesus, 99 point something of them. Really don't care that much, whatever percentage it is, it's high. Well, it's maybe even higher for what you're dealing with. They just aren't thinking about it. So, again, tell them a story, but also understand these are just people at work. And even the senators and assembly members, most of them, when it comes right down to it, they say, what does my district want so I can get reelected? Staff members, what does my boss want? Chiefs of staff are maybe the most influential people. because they direct the staff, but also they direct the legislators' schedules. But you're going into that environment and you're just praying, God, how can you use me here for this important thing that we're doing? And you could pray for them. What do we pray? Well, I could tell you, if you want, feel free. I do have a few handouts here to give. If anybody wants one, I've got 5 or 10 of them. But on my website, there's a little article, some of you have seen it before, called How to Pray for Politicians, or How to Pray for Political Leaders. Especially pray for their salvation. Most of them don't know the Lord, but if they do know the Lord, once they get elected, they drift from him because politics becomes all-encompassing. Who has time for anything else? And so it becomes kind of a religion in that sense. So pray for them to come to know him, and if maybe they'll say some, maybe they are a believer. Pray for them to be strong, and feel free to engage them on that topic. I would say, if Nathan's okay with it, you know, just to, you know, oh, did you say you have a background with private, maybe, especially if they're familiar with what you do, they may be from a Christian background, something. You know, you could even say, can we pray about this? You know, that, why not? But just be aware you're in that environment. God is at work, but it's all mixed into this world of politics, and it's about a job for them. Okay. What else could I say? Anybody have any questions for me? Or if Nathan has something he'd like me to talk about? One of the things I've seen over the years, I've shared with you before, as I go office to office, I'm in a Republican office, then a Democrat office, then a Democrat office, then a Republican office, then Democrat, 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 Republican. What do you think I'm encountering as I go office to office? Pretty much the same thing. Isn't it interesting? Like, people are people. And they may have very different views of how the world is run, but they're still the same deep down when I get behind a closed door with them. And actually, what's also kind of interesting and maybe unsettling is privately, they might be really happy to switch parties if they could. But this is the one that gets elected in their district, and so now they got to kind of fit into that system, that party, and what keeps them elected. But don't be too thrown off by the RD thing. People deep down have a lot of the same concerns and interests, okay? And what I get to see is again, is often behind closed doors, I'm amazed at how the Lord is working and how they, when they hear about the Lord, they're saying, yeah, I need to hear about that. But I'm also increasingly seeing, as I mentioned, people who are coming from radical's not the right word, like kind of an aggressive, let's be a left-leaning activist, and they often have less comfort with talking about the Bible or something because in their context, where they've been from, we have to have our guard up against that. So that's my challenge now. You could pray for me, is to even get those meetings with them to talk about the topic because they have preconceived ideas, right? But we're missionaries. Been teaching through the book of Acts last year and this year in the Capitol. And one of the reasons I decided to teach through the book of Acts is because as you go through the book of Acts, all through the book of Acts, we have government leaders. The beginning of the book of Acts, the message started there in Jerusalem, and then right away, Acts chapter 2, they're speaking in all the languages as God gave them the ability to speak in these languages about Jesus. And then right away, it says now they're dealing with the Sanhedrin, which was Israel's Congress. Now, this was religious because the system was a religious system, a theocracy, but it was the Sanhedrin was their Congress. And then they're talking to the high priest, who was like the leader of the Congress, and they're talking to the different Sadducees and Pharisees, who were like political parties. And then as you go through Acts, it continues where they're talking to other government leaders. The Ethiopian eunuch comes to Christ. He's a treasurer for the nation of Ethiopia. And then as it goes, by the end of the book of Acts, we have Paul standing before Agrippa and Festus. And we have this high-leading Jewish leader, high-leading Roman leader. Paul says, I need to go to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar in Rome. They send him to Rome, Italy. Notice government, 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 government. And he's preaching the gospel to them. So God wants government leaders to know about him, And you are getting to interact with them and their staff, represent the Lord and represent private homeschooling. Is that how you say it? Which means so much to you. That's a really great opportunity.
That's the federal battle. Then you drop it down a level, okay? And at every state level, we have the same sort of battles going on. But it's more than that. If you've watched the news in education freedom over the last year or so, which, to be fair, if you don't, that's perfectly fine. You found a place that works, and you're good to work there. Most people don't need to be aware of everything at all times. But one of the major political battles over the last 2 or 3 years is what we consider educational choice as an idea. Now, it's a broad topic, okay? And some people take that term and mean it a much smaller term than it means, so I'm going to define my terms to be careful, because this one's easily messed up. If you ever go into debate, first thing you do is define your terms, okay? Because if you don't, if you let me define your terms and I'm in debate with you, I will win, I guarantee it, okay? Always define your terms, okay? So in this case, okay, that ed choice has a lot of options. Homeschooling, private schooling, charter schools, ESAs, and about a billion other variants, okay? Micro schools, pod schools, et cetera. There's a ton of different options that have come up in the post-COVID, how do we do education better category. Okay. All of those get wrapped into the broad area that is called ed choice. And sometimes when people say ed choice, they mean just ESAs or a specific version of that. When we're talking about educational freedom or educational choice, what we're saying is any idea that expands the options for people in the education of their kids, for families. Okay. Some of them are great options. Some of them are less so. Okay. And it means that those battles get fought on a state-by-state basis. Okay. Now, at HSLDA, we view it best that you control the education of your kids, and that means also that government strings do not be attached to that, okay? Which means, okay, if you're taking government money, like everything else involves government, government strings can go with that, okay? That's kind of the condition. That's how highways were built in America. That's how the drinking age is set. That's how tons of federal law is done. And there is a lot of precedence that says that when you accept government money, you get to have government oversight. Why? Because it is one of the few principles the left and the right still agree on, and that is that public money demands public accountability. And you know what? I buy that. If it's my money, I want to be able to know what you're doing with it too. Okay? That gets complicated, however, when it goes through the front door of a home, right? Now, there are some ways it works really well. Some of the ideas we would see, for example, like an educational tax credit, where it's actually never leaving you. You're just paying less in taxes. Oh, that sounds great, okay? That could work very well. Other ones have more problematic, but it means that we have to track that again in all 53 jurisdictions, give or take, okay? So those battles happen here. They happen all across the country, okay? And that means we also have the tracking issues. Like I just mentioned, that federal database, same things happen sometimes on the state level. Sometimes that is tracking parents. Sometimes that is tracking kids. Sometimes it is tracking outcomes. Whatever it is, the measure it instinct, the measure it, track it, record it, that provokes all sorts of political battles all the time. One of the things that is incredibly common for most lawmakers when they start looking at legislation is they will discover they do not know enough about a piece of legislation to vote on it. So one of the first things they like to do is say, study it more. Study it more is fine when it comes to knowing things, but study it more can often turn into measure it, okay? Which means we need lists, we need numbers, we need systems, okay? And at a certain point, depending on what it is, that means the government is going through your front door or back to try and get information about you. That's where we draw the line. We used to call it the battle for the front door. That was part of homeschool freedom, is when does the government go into your home, okay? It has to have really good reason, is what we would argue, versus whenever it wants. In Germany, it's whenever you want. We don't think that works here, okay? And so those battles get fought, okay? Sometimes it means that we're working on CPS reform, okay? One of the things that you have to remember when it comes to Child Protective Services, for example, is that they're actually agents of the government and thus are bound by the same rules as the rest of it. They don't like to acknowledge that. We have lawyers that make them. It's great, okay? They do good work, but I was talking to some people that work on CPS reform a couple weeks ago, actually, right before Christmas, and they said, you know, it's funny, we did a review of CPS involvement and educational neglect. When we looked at the national thing, which is kind of what CPS gets weaponized to be sometimes, they said, that has never been the primary driving factor to any issue we found or any case of abuse. It may be present in other things where the entire family is broken, but it is not the single sole driver ever. It's not a helpful piece of the CPS system. It honestly, and this was someone who came from the left. They said we should honestly take it out. They were honest, looking at the numbers. What a thought. So we work on those issues. Okay? And those are the state and the federal issues. But we have one more big battle, and this is the new one. Okay? This is the culture and community battles. Now, Nathan started hinting at this earlier. This is where we see everything from Elizabeth Barthollet, from a couple years ago who's saying that homeschooling should be outlawed, but we also see the Washington Post articles. There was all the stuff they had on the screen earlier, okay? And that was just the Washington Post, okay? There were plenty more, okay? We get it from John Oliver. We get it from Amazon, okay? We get all sorts of different things that throw stuff at us that may be salacious, may be dramatic, may not be factually all that balanced. Or it may just be a very narrow slice of a story, and they say that applies to everyone, when in fact it does not. This is what we would consider at HSLDA the fourth wave of battling for homeschool freedom. The first one was, is it legal? The second one was, what about socialization? And we still hear these arguments, right? Okay. And but as it moves along, what we're at now is not a question of whether it should be made legal anymore. The current battle we're facing is how homeschooling is legal. No one is honestly arguing, except a few, that it should be seriously stripped of existence. They're arguing that it should be regulated. If you can't kill it, regulate it. It's generally the government approach to something they don't like. Okay? So then the question is, how do we control it? Okay? And that is what we're up against. Okay?
Many proclaim that truth is relative, only to be found in the eye of the beholder, unless, of course, one asserts God's word to be true, in which case that person and those claims are absolutely wrong. Perversion is celebrated and righteousness is condemned. That these things are occurring is true, but that is not the only truth. The Apostle Paul was a man who had extensive personal experience with persecution and opposition, yet he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" In Paul's theology, God is absolutely sovereign over the earth and all the affairs of mankind. And he's not just personally interested in each of his adopted children. He is actively working in and through each one. In fact, the question as posed is rhetorical. It doesn't require a stated answer because the answer is so obvious. God's power cannot be challenged, so who can withstand his ways or who can thwart his desires? God cannot be threatened, and he has no match or equal. It's useful to remember the acronym below. There is none beside God. There is none else. There is none like him. There is none other. There is none with him. If God is in favor of us, his children, then his favor, his advocacy, far surpasses any opposition or threat of opposition, even by the devil himself. And our ability to live in a godly manner in the face of a steadfast enemy is not just barely sufficient. Even when enduring tribulation, or distress, that term means pressure and is used to describe the crushing of an olive or a grape, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. In other words, even when we are denied basic necessities for life, such as food and clothing, or though we face active persecution leading to danger and even death, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to withstand and overcome those circumstances by responding as Jesus did. And make no mistake, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. We should not be surprised at all to be disregarded and even reviled, but we must remember to react as our Savior did, not reviling in return or pronouncing a curse, but instead giving a blessing, being peaceable, gentle, and humble. Today, you will be receiving instruction and shown examples of how to be an advocate for good to those in political power or to those who have political influence. Some you meet will be fellow believers, those who know what it is to swim upstream. Be an encouragement to them. Let them know they do not labor alone or in vain. Pray for them that their faith would be strengthened and not fail. Many others you meet are enemies of the cross of Christ. Remember that they are like we once were, enslaved to the devil and to his desires, enslaved to the fear of death and judgment. It is not our place to condemn them. That's Jesus' role. We are to be salt and light. We are to deal kindly with them, patient when wronged, in gentleness pointing them to the truth, demonstrating to them the love of God. Pray for them that God would open their eyes, that they may come to their senses and repent and be rescued from the wrath that is to come. God has raised up many in the past, in their day, in their time, in their place, in their culture. Some were willing, like Joshua and Samuel. Some needed to be persuaded, like Moses. And some were even unwilling, like Jonah. This is our day. This is our time to be valiant for truth, to be unashamed of the gospel of Christ and its practical applications in our society, to endure hardship as good soldiers of Christ Jesus, to be unintimidated by those who loudly shout the lies by which they have been deceived, to be unafraid of what men might do. I am not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I do not know what the immediate future holds for our state and for our country. It may be that God will bring about a massive revival in our land, that many would turn to him and be saved, and that our nation would be, as in our pledge, one nation under God. It may be that our decline will be unhindered and that our nation will fall completely under God's judgment, and who knows what that would entail. That is known only to God. Let us be faithful to his word and to his work, and let us live in such a manner that people will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. God is for us. Who can be against us?
Thanks for joining us for this episode of The Frontline with FPM. For more information about the topics we discuss here, check out Family Protection Ministries at fpmca.org and subscribe to our channel.